Almighty and Eternal Father, again we come into Thy presence to worship You in spirit and in truth. Again we thank Thee for Thy assurances which You have bestowed upon Thy people, that they are Thy children in the earth, Thy posterity, that the race which You have established carries a holy seed, a spiritual life that is vital and operative in the midst of their physical bodies, carrying down from generation unto generation an incorruptible seed, a seed that cannot die, a seed that lives forever. We are thankful, our Father, that we have this as our heritage, that we have inherited from Thee also a kingdom, that we have been brought into the earth for the purpose of establishing that kingdom and for bringing back its proper understanding and relationship as it relates to Thee. We pray, our Father, that You will grant unto us a knowledge as it relates to all the covenants which You have made and all the purposes which You have laid out before Thy people, that we might know Thy plans, that we might understand Thy mind, that we might carry forward the objectives of Thy kingdom. Awaken those people that are asleep, take them out of their apathy, cause them to recognize Thy covenants which You have made with them throughout all ages. We thank Thee, our Father, in this hour for the surety of every word that proceeds forth out of Thy mouth, for its everlasting assurance that nothing can destroy, nothing can hinder that which You have ordained. We pray Thy blessing to rest upon the spiritual center of Thy kingdom, Thy church, calling for it to respond to guidance and to become a true oracle among Thy nations. We pray, our Father, for the awakening which has been promised and for the participation of all Thy household in carrying forward Thy objectives and lifting up Thy standard. We pray for this great nation because You instill within us a realization of its responsibility before Thee, of all the nations of Thy kingdom and of this house of Joseph which You have raised up. We pray, our Father, that America and Britain and all the nations of Thy kingdom shall recognize the necessity for them to stand together in this hour, and for the leadership that shall be provided by this nation, and which has already sustained some of the nations of Thy kingdom in turbulent times. We pray that leadership shall remain in the course of directives that will accomplish these results. But our Father, understanding the powers of the darkness and the forces of evil, we pray that You shall speedily remove from power every power that raises itself up, and everyone that moves in high office that will not carry forward objectives which are constructive for Thy kingdom and for Thy people. We pray Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Thy name we ask it. Amen. We are speaking this afternoon on the power and the glory, and would re-center your attention for a few minutes to the important processes of life. We discussed with you a week ago the necessity of spiritual food, in that there is no way for the celestial consciousness, the spiritual knowledge which is possessed by the Spirit, to be commuted by the process of understanding. It cannot be brought to the soul consciousness of man unless the spiritual contact point has been fed by spiritual food. We are well able to understand the physical body's need for food, and I think you all appreciate the fact that it's generally well supplied as far as people are able to supply it, but they overlook this important contact of spiritual food and spiritual bread. When Christ said, "I am the bread of life," He was talking about spiritual food, and He told us that men do not live by bread alone, but every word that comes out of the mouth of God. As we cited to you a week ago, communication is the most vital process in knowing the things which God would have men know, and to carry out His objectives, it requires the process of spiritual communication, and that communication is only brought about when the celestial consciousness of man is able to reach through to his soul consciousness with guidance and with understanding. So therefore, there is probably nothing more important for you to possess than the knowledge of God, and there is nothing that is more vital to accomplish any objective than to know how to do it. Thus it is that knowledge coming from the mind of God gives you mastery and will also provide two other factors important to you. One is power for the accomplishment, and the other is a field of energy and glory that immunizes, protects, and preserves you until no power on the face of the earth will be able to destroy or overthrow the children of the kingdom. When we talk about the essentialness of spiritual food and communication, we again continue to point out that men must understand God's plans. The majority of you that know the gospel of the kingdom and know the origin of your race have come to realize that God placed you in the earth to build His kingdom, established His covenants with the seed of Adam, the seed of Seth, of Abraham, Shem,
the household that have come down through Shem and through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to your time and have promised to accomplish the purpose that he started out to perform. That includes not only the building of his kingdom made up of men and of nations, but the occupation of that kingdom in the earth. You happen to be a part of the occupying force. You are the children of the Most High God, transplanted from heaven to earth, from spirit to flesh. And in this process, the spirit has lost absolutely nothing. There are some people who feel that this is a fallen race, and true, it fell as far as its human capacities were concerned. But the spirit that dwells within you is the spirit of the eternal. It's a holy seed, an incorruptible seed. It can never be destroyed. And one thing we are sure of concerning it, it possesses eternal life. The most important thing, therefore, for us to attain is the spiritual awakening of our soul consciousness to everything that is in God's mind. You possess the mind of Christ. There is in your spirit an inherent reception of every thought of God, every possible concept of God, vibrating to the same wavelength of existence, made out of the same essence of being. Therefore, we can say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Therefore, every word that comes out of the mouth of God catalyzes spiritual energy in you, and in turn upon all the worshiping congregations that meditate together upon the things that come out of the mind of God. Therefore, the food for the celestial consciousness, which does not necessarily have to feed the spirit, but it has to feed the contact point between the body and the spirit so that the physical consciousness can, through the soul, receive the guidance of the spirit. We have been assured, and we mentioned this passage and wish to coordinate it again in our thinking, that we who are children of His Spirit are not necessarily governed, as are the earth beings around us, by merely the laws of the flesh. The laws of the flesh are the laws which naturally are a part of the creation, and we are subject in a physical body to creative laws. But the law of the flesh is a law which knows by the errors and violations of its existence the processes of disintegration and death. But the law of the Spirit is a law that never disintegrates and never breaks down. The law of the Spirit is one of irresistible power. It's one of everlasting power. It's a one of constant and continual life. Now, we who are children of Spirit possess a celestial consciousness. If that celestial consciousness becomes master of our soul consciousness, reasoning and thinking, if therefore we subject our physical brain to those spiritual laws, we are living by the law of the Spirit of Christ. Now, the Spirit of the law of Christ makes us free, we are told in the book of Romans, from the law of sin and death. Sin is a violation of divine law. It's a throwing out of adjustment the things which God by creation hath made and by will hath ordained, both political, social, moral, and the standpoint of its relationship to the races and the peoples and their conduct. It also relates to every process of life and of knowledge. The law of God is good. There's nothing wrong with the law of God. There are those who have referred to the fact that the law of God was imperfect. There's nothing imperfect about the law of God. The only thing about the law of God that is surpassed is that the grace of God, reaching out of the divine nature of His own person, will by that grace bestow upon His children that which they haven't earned because in times they have not kept the law of God in its completeness. For the purpose which God has for you and the race of which you are a part is not limited by your conduct. That's a most blessed knowledge. You are not, my friends, in ultimate destiny limited by your conduct. But your conduct is going to conform to the conduct of God, and your nature is going to develop in the fullness of its operation in likeness unto Him. And your appearance as to glory and power is going to also be like unto His own during the hours of His greatest revelation. So it is when we say this, we see that the grace of God goes farther than the immediate operation of the individuals that are receivers of it. It has ordained that you shall conform to His own image. And there is nothing in God's plan or purpose that accepts or assumes that there shall be defeat to the Father or the destruction of His descendants, His offspring or His household by any process that exists anywhere in His universe. There are many things through which your race passes and many experiences through which you as individuals pass, in which you find yourself in the low points in which chastisement descends, or in which at such times we find ourselves cast down in our consciousness, not in our spirit really, but in the consciousness of man. But it's because of violations of law or ignoring law or because of the ignorance which is our own fault in which we did not seek to find divine law. You see that in all of these instances, there was no limitation upon what you could attain unless you refused yourselves to seek it. You had been assured, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. We have cited to you in the past, and we repeat again, that regardless of what operation that you may undertake, what business you might be engaged in, what process of living or field of it that you enter into, you should enter into it aspiring in that process to be perfect in its accomplishment, to have the best that it can provide, and you should have the most or the most complete knowledge that could be supplied you concerning anything in that field. And if it were a farmer, therefore he should be guided with all the inspiration that can be given him in how to conduct and operate that farm in balanced relationship with the forces of nature. He should seek to know everything there is to know about the soil and about the product that he's about to produce in that field. And he must also recognize that God has promised him any knowledge that he wants in any of these things, because these are good purposes under heaven. He must also recognize there's something else that can be given to him. The Father will give unto him, if he so seeks it, the kind of intuitive knowledge that will cause him to make the right planting and to have the right supply and to know what will do him the most good for the thing which he's entered into. There is a partnership between God and every one of his sons who will call upon the Spirit for the information and for the guidance. This isn't impractical, it is practical, and it's part of the secret that make men masters of their environment instead of having their environment master them. It is because as the children of the Spirit, there is no good thing that the Father has withheld from you. Because of this, therefore, occupation in the earth and the carrying forward the objectives of heaven's laws is one of the reasons why you were placed here. We are well able to understand that we pray, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, and we anticipate that the day will come when the kingdom of God will come in with great power. There has been anticipated by the church rather collectively all over the world that the day will come when all the nations of this world will have to accept and recognize the true and the living God. The powers of darkness must be cast down, righteousness must rise, this is destiny. But they have overlooked how the instrumentation of this is to be brought about. Almighty God has selected you and has sent you into the earth to bring this about. The things you want God to do, God's going to do, and He's going to use you to do most of them. He's going to do that by quickening of your consciousness, by instilling within you spiritual power, and by giving unto you the glory that immunizes and protects and prolongs and preserves you, the individual. There isn't any question about the fact, therefore, that feeding the point of contact in the soul consciousness by spiritual exercise and spiritual food is most important. That people that take time out to think about the things of God become strong in their relationship to these events, until they are living in a field of prophecy and of history. As such, they become cognizant of all the things that are going on round about them. You can well understand that the Bible student who understands prophecy and the Word of God, he is able to understand what's happening in his own midst. He knows the strategy of the enemy. He knows what's going on in the racial conflict. He knows what's going on in the religious conflict, which seeks to attack the great fundamentals of God's Word. He is prepared because he has been adjusting his mind by the words and the knowledge of God. He has been feeding that point of inspiration, which is essential to his understanding. So we cite to you that these are the doers. All the resistance to evil that arises in your nation, and all those who become doers because they're activated in their sense of values and perception, because they have been activated by the Word of God and by His laws. They become so a part of you that you operate within the field of law and the field of expectation without even meditating directly upon each individual act. Though you have been assured that it is your responsibility to take every thought and bring it captive before the mind of Christ that is in you. Why? Because that mind is the mind of perfection. The great conflict that you are engaged in today is one of survival, one of the preservations of God's kingdom, one of a definite victory which must come. But you are being bombarded all the time by subtlety and by cunning, by the workers of Satan who were the tares in the field. Christ made it quite clear when he said, the field was my field, and that he planted the good seed, the children of the kingdom, in his field. And the field still is, irrespective of the fact that satanic power moves into it. And he said the tares were the children of the evil one. They are progeny of the evil one. That doesn't mean that the races that were on earth before your race arrived were children of the evil one, even though they were goat nations. He makes a distinction between sheep nations and goat nations in his teaching. The sheep nations were the nations of his own seed, of his own people, of his own household. The goat nations were the created races that were here. There's a vast difference between the seed which he planted, other seed that might exist throughout the fields of earth that were not the seed that he planted as his own children, and then this discussion concerning the tares, which are the offspring of the progeny of evil. When one understands this mystery of God's kingdom, they'll know that the tares are a destructive force, that the tares are here. They're separate and distinct from all other kinds of seed and the seed which he planted. There's no question about the outcome. He said he's going to gather out the tares. He's going to take the tares out wherever they come to destroy. But the tares are there to destroy. The tares are planted in the United States of America, a great part of God's field. The tares are in to choke out the truth. The tares are there to destroy the crop. And God said, I'm going to gather out and we're going to remove the tares. They're definitely going to go, just as surely, my friends, as the Word of God is sure. But we are not unaware that we are in the midst of a conflict to survive. The design to choke it out attacks your faith, it attacks your political philosophies, it attacks everything whose foundation comes out of the inspiration of God. That's one of the reasons why today we find this constant attacking process at work. I listened to a radio speaker who was talking about our responsibility today to not be antisocial. I thought, well, what a subject that was. Now, just what is he going to do with it? And he said, we must remember that there are age-old philosophies, customs, and religions much older than anything which we have today. And that today we must accept all the values out of all of these races and cultures and peoples, throw it all together, and we must remember that America is a melting pot. And so in this melting pot must go all these things with mutual respect to every one of these situations as they exist. He was talking about how ancient Asia provided the art and the concepts and the philosophies and the deities and the background of so much, and how the antiquity of their ancient art and their ancient culture is so vital to be poured into the melting pot. He talked about the philosophies of Africa and even the strange supporting ideas which they had, the brilliant work of their ancient witch doctors who operated by intuition, and all the things that belong to Africa, that must be poured into the pot. One must not ignore any one of these situations. And when he got through, he poured everybody in, from the Samoans to the Eskimos, everybody's knowledge and their traditions and their fears and their superstitions, their cultures and so forth. Now, one has to admit that you can have a cunning artist who can produce, if he's got the color to produce it with, something that might be very colorful. There's no question about the fact that the pagan religions have wrought in color a lot of grotesque and evil forces, but it's been a colorful presentation. You can travel through India and take a good look at the friezes on the temples, and you will note here that some of the most evil patterns of corrupt religion are shown in the sculpture around the temples. You can say that's terrific sculpture, but it's still a sculpture of evil. You can go through life everywhere, and you can see the era that was in the world before your race was ever placed here. Now, there are two ways that you must think today. One of them, you must think ahead concerning what God's plans are for the earth, and you must think backwards concerning what these things around about you originated in. I want you to know that when this person talked about not being antisocial, but making our great contribution as a developing and mature society, he was saying that we had to accept all this, and that we had to pour it into the mold and evaluate it all and co-share all these principles and ideas. That, my friends, might be friendship with the world, but I'm going to assure you it would not only be enmity with God, but it would be the end of all progress. It would start you on a road to decay, and it would cause the greatest degeneration in all time. God did not send you in to look upon the most colorful as well as grotesque patterns of evil, and then to give it some approbation and say, we're going to let it stay because it's old. God didn't say that you were to try to build up a kingdom in which you shared with Satan and all his minions their evil and their philosophy. I want you to remember one thing, that all of these civilizations and cultures have been in a constant living death. They've been dying all the time. They can't even reach back to the greatness they once possessed. And that you are a culture and civilization which has been rising in the last 7,000 years. You've been ascending and becoming more important in impact upon the world. Your Christian civilization does not build on the foundations of error. It has been building on the Word of God from the days of the oracles that He hath bestowed upon Adam, on down to the revelations that have gone through the entire Old Testament experience and on up to your time. We want you to recognize that your Anglo-Saxon culture and that which goes along with it was built on the foundations of descending history that started with covenants God made with Abraham and promises that He made clear back to the days of Seth and to the hours of Adam. Therefore, what we are does not require an absorption of that which is failed, that which is corrupt, or that which is evil. It requires that we feed on truth and every thought and word that has come out of the mouth of God, every oracle and every revelation which He bestows upon His people. And this is something that you're going to discover. The world does not like you because you're right. The world will not like you because you don't want to absorb its policy. But you have already been assured that friendship with the world would be enmity with God. You have already had an opportunity in your own lifespan to watch the fallaciousness of trying to bestow all our blessings on everybody on the face of the earth. We poured them on Africa, we poured them on Asia, we poured them on India as a nation and on the various areas inside of Asia, and all of this bounty that is running to billions and billions of dollars, and all of the export and the goods you bestowed upon them, and you have not civilized Africa with it, you have not won the sure defense against communism out of Asia, and you have not purchased anything with all of this. And now they blackmail you that if you don't continue this, they'll go right over to the enemy. So when you look at these situations, even though there were those who thought that was the way things had to be done, they were wrong. They've attacked the very structure of your society by trying to create fear deep inside of you. They make you understand well what Isaiah was talking about in the 24th chapter when he's speaking of Israel, says, our leanness, the treacherous dealers have dealt treacherously with us. What have they done? Well, they have dispersed the blessings which God bestowed upon you, and the knowledge of God which you possessed has started to produce for you fruitfully in every field of your undertaking. They have been dispersing this among the heathen. More than that, they say, the scripture says, therefore, they ran from fear and they fell into the pit, and while avoiding the fear, they were taken by the snare. Now, it's an easy thing to say today that we have been deceived by these treacherous dealers. The treacherous dealers have dealt treacherously with me. You could just transpose it to New Deal, Fair Deal, Unlimited Frontiers, or Global Frontiers, or anything else. But let me tell you that the deal is still the same. It's to take the blessings of God's people and pour it out upon people that don't want to go God's way. It means to take the blessings God bestows on you and redisperse it. But to pass the control of the entire society into the hands of those who say now that we're more mature than you are. We know better how to spend your money than you do. We will promise you something that you better look out now. Things are in a very shaky situation. There's too much specialization. There are too many people doing the same thing. And we've got to have some organization. You might find that there would be no security for you in later years, and you might not have the proper medical protection and all of these things. So fear of poverty, fear of inability to provide or inability to take care of oneself. They try to throw fear on you first. And then having thrown fear on people that they can't operate under God's laws and succeed, they then pass the power of administration over every phase of their life into big government, and most of the instances where this happens, Satan's children are in there directing the whole operation. So big government swallows it up, and you have passed into a socialistic design which redisperses your wealth all over the world and can cry now, my leanness, we ran from fear and we fell in the pit, we ran from fear and we're caught in the snare. And that's exactly today what's happened to this great nation and other nations of God's kingdom, until an awakening comes upon the part of the children of God who begin to see their relationship to these situations have been brought upon them by accepting the world philosophy of a co-responsibility for the powers of darkness and the nations which are evil and for those that do not wish to serve your God. They would upset, therefore, the balance of divine law in its process in order to accomplish what they thought they were getting for themselves, a little security. Probably nothing is as foolish as to see a great nation like this producing more, creating more than anybody else on the face of the earth. Suddenly have thrust into its thinking in the last 40 years a insecurity that it can't take care of itself. And therefore find itself giving away its liberty so that it might have enough to eat and a place to sleep until they die. Now the whole program of God's kingdom is based on something better than that. It's been based on the promise that God said, I'll supply your needs, I'll build up your strength. That the center of society in the kingdom of God is built around the children of the household of the Father, and therefore the responsibility of families being families has been placed upon them. And the strongest unit of economy in the kingdom of God is the family. And that's far stronger than any promise which is given by a socialistic state that has no personal interest in you. The responsibility of divine law turns the thinking of the children unto the fathers. It gives them an obligation to their parents, as the parents have had an obligation to have taught their children in thrift and in industry and in vision and in the assurance of God's blessings as it relates to them. You take the curriculum that's given to the average child in school today, instead of being inspired by the great fundamental principles which are actively American in nature and origin, of thrift and of courage and initiative and enterprise, and of the assurance that he can attain or acquire as much as he's got the capacity and the energy and the drive to go after. He's told today that things are changing, it's too competitive, that he doesn't have to worry. All he has to do is fall into his niche, and the state will see that he's taken care of until he dies, but all he has to do is obey the state. And he discovers that he's being taught concerning the parental attitude of the state. All of these factors are a part of the world order as in opposition to a triumphant company of the sons of God, a divine race transplanted in the earth whose culture and power and life does not require dependence upon anybody. That's why as a race you can lend to all, but you borrow from none. You do not have to go outside your nation for anything. You create it, you make it. And thus as these situations dawn on the children of God, an awakening is bound to transpire. If you were to turn inside the scriptures concerning the assurances that we have here, we will discover that God has promised that there will be many things relative to this wisdom. Micah the prophet says, "For truly I am full of the power of the Spirit of the Lord." This is for judgment and for might. And he was going to declare unto Jacob his transgression and Israel his sin and his error. For what purpose? For the cleansing and for the awakening of that people. For one moment we turn over to the book of Habakkuk, and we read here concerning the purpose of God. He said, "Art thou not from everlasting, O Yahweh, my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment, and O mighty God, thou hast established them for correction." But as far as the kingdom of God is concerned, there is linked to this knowledge of the everlasting that the knowledge of God and the power which belongs to God is also an assurance of an endless eternity and of a deathless existence. When we talk about the promises of God, we will note also that over in the book of Habakkuk, God makes a statement concerning the processes of life and of immortality as well. And he declares in his teaching that he will not only preserve, but he says, "Remember that I am the one that adds to thy days, and I can multiply thy life." But it's all tied in to a relationship with divine knowledge, divine law, divine understanding, and operating in this field without fear as concerning the plans of the enemies or the peoples against God's kingdom. God cites that they that feed upon his word shall be made strong in power, and their power shall triumph over all of God's enemies. When we talk about celestial food, the spiritual food, we're talking about a very complete reality. We're talking about how much the individual that meditates upon God's Word, who meditates upon His promises, and who meditates concerning His plan, becomes so interwoven in his own affairs with the things of God. As we've said, every newspaper, every television broadcast, every radio broadcast becomes so a part of his expectation that as he listens, he's constantly listening for the points of prophecy, the fulfilled history of what God's planning to do, and he reads and sees into every line the aspect which a man would take of these things looking at it from God's point of view. The more you know of the things of God, the more you think with God's point of view. And the more clearly you coordinate the point of view, which is that of God, with operation in life, the more triumphant you become. We think of these words over here that in the book of Matthew, with one of the last things which Christ said unto his own disciples. He said, "All power is given to me in heaven and in earth." Incarnate deity, visiting his own sons, doing the thing which the second chapter of Hebrews tells us he came to do, and that was to bring all his sons under glory, because they were his kinsmen and they were his household, and they were dwelling in the earth. Now he said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth." In his humanity, he was inherent of all power because he was an embodied, incarnate deity. This was God in the flesh. So also he imparts to his children these words, that they also are the children of the Most High in the flesh. We mentioned to you in past subjects the fact that Christ in you, we're told in Colossians, is your hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory, is the mystery that has been hidden from all the nations, which Paul said is now made known for revelation. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The Christ in you, therefore, is the embodiment of God's Spirit through his family incarnate in the earth, and the church, which is the body of Christ in the world today, we are told, because it's the spiritually alert people who supposedly should be activated by the mind of Christ, will do the occupying work of God in the world. how there are those who look upon all of the human developments of our time as failure. But I wanted you to know that the spiritual attainment which God has promised to each and every one of His children is not going to end in failure. His covenants with the nations have not ended in failure. All during the period of time that prophecy has been fulfilled, you have watched the rise of nations. You've watched the development of the British Empire, the sudden expanding development of this child of the empire which expanded and grew into these United States, the great heraldry, the outstretched wings of the eagle, a great and mighty nation of God's kingdom. You watch the house of Judah and their associates throughout the periods of history. You watch their power in Central Europe, the Germanic-Austrian power. You watched it rise up, but you were aware that Christianity has become the great seat and foundation and basis of all of its vision and its initiative, but they are still children of the covenant. There is not a nation today, Anglo-Saxon, Scandinavian, Nordic, Basque, Lombard, Germanic, that exists today in Western Europe that is now the seat of God's kingdom and out of God's Israel. These are the people that are containing the life of God in the world today. Inside of all these nations, the Christian church is a spiritual center of that kingdom, and therefore becomes the spiritual guiding influence, and when activated fully by the power of God's Spirit, shall do a great and mighty work. You're being told that we are being changed from glory unto glory until we conform to His own image. Now, one of the things that food does for your body, it gives you strength. And as you eat food and become strong, you're able to carry forward the day's work. Without nourishment, you could not do that. Spiritual food does something else for the point of contact between your spirit and your soul consciousness. It produces spiritual power. Now let me tell you on the authority of the Word that no human element ever conquers spirit's power. But spirit power subdues all things. I want you to know, therefore, that as a child of the Spirit living in a physical body, that spirit is capable of imparting life to every element of the body. And therefore the Spirit of the law of Christ is able to do for you what no physical application of human reasoning could accomplish, because its essence of divine energy and is yours. When it envelops that glory which belongs to it, as the power begins to move in physical operation, so also does the expanse of light, illumination, or glory. What is glory? Glory is just the very effulgent eminence of the energy of light and power that comes out of the activated spirit in conscious control. You will remember that the glory of Christ is referred to all through the Scriptures. In fact, if you turn from one end of the Scripture to the other, you'll find the glory of God surrounding nations, the glory of God surrounding His chariots, the glory that surrounds His presence and His person, an effulgent order of Shekinah emanation that moves out of His very person. There isn't a single one of you today that doesn't have a wavelength of light that emanates from you, which is called an aura. Now, in most instances, the wavelength of that light is below the video frequency which the human eye can behold. In many instances, therefore, you do not behold the emanation that comes from everyone around you and everyone that constitutes the children of God's kingdom. However, there are times when video range is accelerated also because the individual, by meditation and by thinking in terms of the things of God, has built up an acute awareness of things which are just beyond the edge of what would be the normal spectrum or the normal pattern of life. At such times, you may see the auras that rest upon other individuals. That aura is stronger, it possesses greater impact and power upon those that have been feeding them the spiritual food essential for that spiritual contact. It's a catalyst of energy and power as Christians get together and worship. The aura reaches out and it forms a complete shield of light over an entire congregation until there is moving into their seat of consciousness the very vibratory oracle of God upon them. That's another reason why they were told not to leave off the assembling of themselves together. But that glory can build up in stages of development until the hour shall come that it shall suddenly radiate into video ranges of sight, so that every element of its light and energy will have its impact. Those looking upon you will be able to see the glory of God. The light will shine forth brighter than the sun. The essence, the life, the glory is that which descends upon you as the spiritual energies of God develop and activate your celestial being. It's there. We talk about the power and the glory. We say over here in the book of Matthew, tells us what prayer we were taught to pray when we pray, "Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory." And He turns around and says, "Now I give my power and my glory to you because you're children of my household, you're life of my life, you're seed of my seed." We have some evidences of power, and we have some evidences of how far it goes. Over here in the book of Luke, for instance, we listen to these words which Christ speaks to his disciples, and he speaks concerning overthrowing the works of darkness. He said, "Behold, I give you power. I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions. I give you power over all the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." So with this, over all the power of darkness and over all the enemy have you power. Now that power's there. If people don't use it, it's because they're not aware of it. If you start talking about power and about the glory of God and about utilizing these things, a certain percentage of people are not excited about that because they've got to reach for it. They've got to search, they've got to seek, and they've got to want. If you were to just paint the panorama of human experience and events as they go by, people are interested in those events, but they're not interested sometimes in what they've got to do to stop and change them according to God's purpose. The only way that you're going to change the world is when you occupy it as the sons and daughters of God with power. And for this purpose, he said he came into the world to give you that power, not just because you're born beings in the earth, but not those that were born of the flesh, but born of the Spirit. He says his sons were born not of the will of the flesh, but of the will of God. You were born of the Spirit of God before the world was framed. You're here to wake up and to occupy and to accomplish a very distinct purpose. And so it is that we resist the darkness when we feed on knowledge and truth, when we bring every thought captive that comes before us and synchronize it with truth, when we direct every action and every function of life and living into those areas of your greatest benefit. There are a great number of people who think that when we call upon them to capture every thought, that takes away all laughter and joy and all merriness. That takes away all of the good fellowship they might have, and that every thought they think has to be something read right out of the Scriptures, and they get a strange ascetic way. God put you down here to live. He didn't put you off in the corner. He put you here to occupy. He wanted you to be happy. He wanted you to have all the good things that you can get from the earth, all the good things that your energy applied to can provide you. There's no riches that he would withhold from you. He just said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." This idea that to be a Christian and live up to the devout standard which provides power and spirit and energy requires one to have a complete ascetic background, to have no joy, no laughter, no amusement. And they say, "Well, you can't be a Christian and have fun." Let me tell you this, that if the world outside and all the misery it's going through is enjoying itself, then, my friends, we in America must surely be blessed with the happiest time on earth. I want you to know that God is not looking for a people that are cast down. He didn't ask you to be all broken up in spirit either. That idea that you have to be constantly broken up and you have to be borne down with a great heavy burden. For you who are the sons and daughters of God, God himself came into the world and took every burden away on Calvary's cross. He said, "You let me carry your burdens and we'll pay the whole price and we'll clear the whole thing up." Now all you've got to do is recognize that God hath lifted your burdens to his own shoulder, and what he's asked you to do is to build for inheritance, for posterity, for construction. We who are the children of God are not to take the aspect that because we are the children of God to attain the spiritual power essential to carry out the objectives, we must cease from occupying the earth that we are living in with joy and with appreciation. I want you to know that God is not looking for a group of Christians who are so cast down in their spirit that they have assumed a defeat complex. I see too much defeat complex around now. They're already admitting the devil's capturing the world. We're losing every day. I hear that from so many of them, and they're never going to win a victory that way. As long as you keep running and say the devil's going to win, and he's taking over every citadel that's falling before him, you keep retreating, and the devil keeps on gaining ground. And when you stop to realize that you are the children of God with the infinite power of the universe, and with all the power that Christ manifested committed to you, greater things than these shall you do, you're going to start binding the devils. He already said, "I've given you all power over all the works of the devil." Someone said, "Oh, Dr. Swift, look what's happening to our nation." Well, you've got enough power to bind every politician in Washington and all the works of the devil with him. You've got enough power when you start exerting yourself to reverse every trend, whether it be in education or whether it be in your liberties. You, the people, when you start to think and talk and to act and coordination with your destiny and your origin, and you spread that. It's contagious. Let me tell you, there isn't anything that'll take root in a white Christian any more quickly than the truths of God reapplied to life and living. And you'll discover almost every white man agrees with you. The brainwashed even secretly would like to admit that they were on your side. It doesn't take long. The catalyst will go. Do you know that you can loose everything that's bound? Do you know that every one of these peoples throughout the world today who are of your race and your background that have been brainwashed, that have been bound by the spirit of lies, which have gone out of evil, you can loose them. You can place around those people the releasing force of spirit. You can release their minds from the darkness, the fear, and the superstition, and you can restore them as the sons and daughters of God with victory. That's a part of your operation. And power is absolutely unlimitless. You can go back to the superhuman feats of strength that were accomplished, not because the human body was capable of doing it by itself, but it was because spirits descended upon it. Think of a man standing in the great and mighty temple of Dagon. Think of a man who stood between the pillars of a great and huge temple, whose marble pillars were great and large, and were thousands of people in a great auditorium, and in a great temple of darkness. A man who had known the power of God, who wist not when the power and energy had departed from him because he was out of adjustment with his proper coordinated path. And suddenly he perceives and he starts to draw the power. And suddenly encircling the pillars, he is able with sheer superhuman feet of strength to bring down the entire structure of the building, to collapse the pillars and to bring destruction on the enemies of his people. And thus it is that Samson in one moment did a superhuman act of strength that has never been equaled by any of the strong men of earth. But he didn't do it by flesh power. He did it by the power of spirit. We think of the ability of David to stand and hold off a whole army of Philistines with only two armor bearers, and standing there outfight them with the weapons which were in his hand. This normal feat of strength would be more than just a natural pattern. But one warrior couldn't stand off a whole army. One warrior would tire under the battle, could never have accomplished this. But spirit was strength, it was power. And when we talk about power, we mean real power. After all, when all the world was created by our Father, he holds all things in the hollow of his hand. The whole sidereal system, the vastness of it is beyond your comprehension and mine. Operate like clockwork at his will. There is no greater demonstration of power than that all things are held together by were made for him. And he says, I'll concentrate as much of this power and flow it through you as you need to defeat any object out here that's against my kingdom, my law, and my purpose. Can't be defeated with a concept like that. And when you realize that it is yours and can be applied, you will discover that you are on the edge of a great and new day. I'm going to tell you that the glory of God and the light of God is going to rise on you. Auras are going to become stronger than they have ever been in human history. The light of God's glory upon the sons of Adam are going to be greater than they have been since the days of Adam's fall. This is part of the restoration God promised to your race. That light will catalyze energy in everybody you meet that's like unto you, that even has a celestial spirit, which is of the same light energy source. Your spirit is composed of light and energy. Your spirit is composed of the light and energy of God's own being. That's why he is the light that lighteth every Adamite that comes into the world. When I tell you that there is no greater power than the power and the glory that belongs to God, which he bestows upon his children, and which is also the law of spirit, that all that you need to know is how to release that law of life. And when that law of life is released, you shall see the process of death reversed. We think to a climax. We know that there will be no defeatism in God's plan. We know that he'll resurrect every one of his children to finish the task which death cut them short from finishing. You can talk to me about the people that you don't think have ever accomplished the things they should accomplish, and the people who didn't measure up to the standard you think they're going to measure up, that they should have measured up to. But I got a story for you, too. They're going to measure up to the standard, and they are going to finish the thing they were set here to do, and they are victoriously going to operate in the midst of the earth when all the tares are gone. They're going to participate in God's purposes in the earth. That's why one of the great cornerstones of the Christian faith is the doctrine of the resurrection. But it's life, it's power, it's the energy of spirit. Spirit that can't be destroyed, that can even gather and synthesize every atom of the human body. And I want to say in closing concerning this, that inside of you is that mighty energy power of the light of God's life. That it is your spirit substance and it's charged with light. And it has the capacity to draw an unlimited amount of that energy out of the cosmos roundabout of the omnipresent energy of God. It can translate it into great spiritual force. It can direct it any place that your soul consciousness will direct it to accomplish God's purpose. That you, at the seat of your consciousness, can direct spiritual power anywhere you will send it to accomplish the purpose of God. You can draw it and become the vehicle by which it goes through. Even as God, standing in earth, was drawing out the fullness of his spirit, the energies essential, until a woman touched the hem of his garment. He turned, even with omniscience, he knew, but he said, "He touched me."
They said, how in this great throng could someone touch you and you perceive it? But he said, I perceived this energy of life, this virtue that went out from me into this one. Let me tell you that God Almighty has energy and life, and you possess it. And you can be the vehicle by which it is poured out. You can be the instrument with which it reaches the civilization round about you. I'm vitally concerned in seeing the children of God wake up to the possibilities of spiritual power, to a knowledge of how to attain it. I think that we're going to need lots of Gideon bands of 300 or more. We're going to need lots of these bands who walk not with fear, but walk with faith, who feel like Samson, who fight like David, and who have vision of unlimited spiritual power, as did the apostles after they witnessed and heard those things that kings and prophets had not heard before. So we tell you in this day, it's a new age of immortal power, a new age that is before us. It's in our making, co-creators with God. We stand on the era of the greatest day in human history. I see this tremendous challenge that surges through the minds of our young men. I see it as it probes into our scientists and into our military. I see them as their vision probes out and reaches for space. I've seen that strange dauntlessness with which men will enter into machines traveling at such terrific speed that even one error or mistake in the mechanical contrivance can mean instant death for them. But they don't move with fear. They move out with a certain assuredness. They move out with a certain realization. They're a part of a destiny. Yes, and they are. For this whole thing is a part of a pattern reaching into a new age, and we're stepping, standing like a mighty colossus between an old world and a new. But I want you to know that you are the children of that age, and you are the household of your father in it. No greater responsibility. Some people think America is going to go down. Some people think the British Empire is going to be dissolved because they see it losing its twigs and its branches, even as you are. Some people think that Germany is going to be dissolved and conquered by the Russian hordes, and others believe that Norway and Sweden will have no ability to resist, and others see the spreading powers of darkness all over the world. Let me tell you, out of this nucleus of 1/6 of the world's population is going to come a light so blinding, a glory so great, and a truth so profound that the world will be molded to the form of that light, will be melted to its glory like an element in the crucible. And a new day is going to be declared by the sons and daughters of God. And out of their light and their power will it come into being. No, we're not on the edge of defeat. We're on the edge of victory. And all we need to do is wake you up. Sometimes it takes a little stabbing and a little prodding to get a person to awake. The things you're going through today as a race are waking you back up again. I can see it in the last election, because you have more people who now came out and voted against the thing that they felt was wrong than you ever saw vote at any one time in American history. Just remember, the defeated candidate has more votes than anybody else is elected with. Just think that over now. You say, well, what does that mean? It just means that no matter how many have been poured in, and no matter how many that are on your side that voted the wrong way, that half of the nation voted to oppose the thing that they thought was the most evil or the most dangerous thing for America. Now, this shows the beginning of an awakening, just the same. And everywhere I go, I'm more than pleased with what I hear. I hear people not just praising the candidate that was defeated. They're just saying that they were against this or they were against that. And I find them coming out against federal socialism, and they're coming out against the creeping impact of Russian concepts upon our statesmen and the desire to please them or to coexist with them. I find everywhere that people are starting to talk right against the thing which is wrong. So you're getting a picture of a regeneration in human thought, a renewing of the mind. Do you know where it came from? It started in the process of its operation as God activated his sons and daughters to think his thoughts, and they started talking about it. And as the truth went out of those that were awake, it spread. There would be no concept of truth if those that possessed truth did not spread truth. And you'll never put it down. Someday people are going to realize the value that the Christian Nationalist Crusade contributed to America. Someday they're going to realize that it kept a spark of patriotism and of nationalism alive when it might have gone out under the processes that were around about. Someday they're going to appreciate that throughout the nation there were those statesmen and there were those representatives who would not bend, but who continued to say it and say it. They're going to realize someday that those who the world reviled, those who they attacked, they even charged them with subversion because they stood for truth, that they were the oracle by which God kept these things alive. They're going to discover that it's worthwhile to say that you can rejoice and be glad when all men say all manner of evil about you. When these things would descend upon you, you can rejoice and be glad, because they did this to the prophets, they did it to Christ, they would do it to you. But by the media of keeping truth alive, there is no greater power than that among the peoples of God's kingdom. For out of that energy of truth, which stems from the very mind of God, who is the author of all truth,
is also the vitality that rejuvenates a nation, that gives it power and restores to its glory.
The thrilling